in our Bibles. Psalms 23 and verse 4. We're going to speak this morning on the bag of forsakenness, all right? The baggage of forsakenness. Before that, we're going to say our verse from Hebrews, all right? Let's lift our Bibles. This is a good time to stretch, right? Kind of been sitting and maybe wake us up, so lift your Bible up. Vicky's letting out a yawn over there. I see that. So, oh, cough. Okay. If you need to do that, good time to good time to do it. Raise our Bibles. Here we go. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now look there, please, in Psalms chapter 23 and verse 4. David is the author here, the poet, and he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those that have come this morning. And Father, I pray that you'll help me to be a blessing as we study the bag of forsakenness. Lord, if there's one here that maybe has been forsaken in a relationship or in a friendship, or maybe they've lost a loved one and they're dealing with this baggage of forsakenness, I pray that as we look into your word, that you help us and help me to be a blessing as we've studied. But Father, I need your help in delivering the message. Bless this time together. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Psalms 23 and verse 4 is probably the most frequently used passage at the bedside of someone who is dying or at a funeral. Psalms 23:4 is often read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." If you'll notice that phrase, "Yea, though I walk," that's an individual walk. David says, "I walk it." Everybody will walk the walk through the valley of the shadow of death at some point in your life. It could be walked at the passing of a loved one. Of course, if the Lord tarries, we will all walk through the valley of the shadow of death at some point. But you know, death isn't always limited to just physical death. And I'm going to share that with you in a moment. But I want you to notice verses 2 and 3, because this takes an interesting turn as we look at Psalms 23. In verse 2, David mentions green pastures and still waters. And then in verse 3, he mentions paths of righteousness. So we get the picture of a pleasant scene, green pastures, still waters, and then we see a contrast. If you notice verse 4, he turns into the valley of the shadow of death. Now that's quite a contrast. You go from green pastures and still waters to the valley of shadow of death. Now, isn't that how life goes? If you think about it, life can go from green pastures and still waters and everything going well to walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and it can happen in a heartbeat. Think of those people in Japan. Somebody mentioned that in their prayer this morning. I think it was kind of weather like this, if I'm not mistaken, a couple of days ago. I think, didn't it hit in the afternoon? I think 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon in Japan. But it was a sunshiny day. Blue skies, everything was going good. Boom, all of a sudden they have an earthquake, and no telling how many thousands will end up dead because of that. And that shows us how that everything can be real still in our lives. We can be walking those green pastures, we can be experiencing these still waters, and all of a sudden you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Life is just that way. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit is wanting to reveal to us here in Psalms 23. I said a while ago that death is not limited to physical death. Many times friendships die. The death of a friendship is something that's hard to go through. Maybe someone you've trusted and counted on and confided in all of a sudden betrays that trust. They were a friend before, and now they're no longer a friend. They've betrayed you. They've forsaken you. That happens. There's death of a relationship. Marriages fall apart. That's a relationship that at one time was strong and was held together, and then it falls apart. Relationships fall apart. Father leaves the home and leaves a mom there to raise the children. That's a relationship that has gone through a type of death. And then, of course, there is the death of a loved one. Someone loses a loved one in their life and suddenly they feel forsaken, maybe all alone. And even sometimes people get angry because of a loved one that has passed away. And now they're dealing with grief, they're dealing with anger, they're dealing with forsakenness. So the valley of the shadow of death entails a lot of things throughout our life. And that's why I say we can't avoid it. You cannot avoid the valley of the shadow of death in your life, and neither can I. We will all experience that at some time. The bag of forsakenness is something that we all deal with. Now, I want to share with you this morning some thoughts on forsakenness. And hopefully this will be of help to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been forsaken. Maybe you've never lost a friend. Maybe a relationship has never fallen apart on you. Maybe you've never had a death in your family. And that's great if that's the case. But I would say more than likely, 90% of us have experienced some kind of forsakenness in our life. I want to help you this morning, and it was a help to me as I prepared the message to realize these things about the baggage of forsakenness. The first thing we need to realize is this, that if you've been forsaken, now listen, if you've been forsaken, you're in good company. If you've been forsaken, you're in good company because everybody deals with it. Sometimes we get to thinking when we go through something, man, why am I having to deal with this? Man, I'm the only one that's having to deal with a marriage falling apart or losing a spouse or losing a child. I'm the only one dealing with it. Did you know that the baggage of forsakenness was carried by many people in our Bibles? I want to share three of those with you this morning. First of all, David. David experienced the baggage of forsakenness. Let's take a journey in David's life and go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 in your Bibles. Go to the Old Testament. David experienced forsakenness. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, what occurs here is David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know that story, and had her husband Uriah killed in battle, and now he's taken Bathsheba as his wife. Well, as a result of their coming together, they have a son that is born. Not long after that baby boy is born, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet comes to see David. And he exposes David's sin, tells him a story, and says, David, you're guilty. You're the one that's done this. Now, what I want to look at is this forsakenness by death that David experiences. So let's pick it up in 2 Samuel 12 and look at verse 13, if you would, please. The Bible says, And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And everybody look up here. That was good news to David because God told him, hey, you've sinned, but you're not going to die for it. Now, David felt pretty good about that he wasn't going to have to die as a result of his sin. But wait a minute. There are always consequences for sin. There's always consequences for actions. The next word in your Bible says, how be it? I can imagine David as he hears, God's not going to take your life. You're going to live. David's thinking, well, okay, everything's all right. And then he says, how be it? But, and all of a sudden David says, oh no, here it comes. Look what Nathan tells him. How be it, because by this deed, what deed? Adultery, having Uriah killed. Because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. There's two things in this verse that I want to bring to our attention. First of all, notice Nathan says that because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. What does that mean? It means this. David knew God, right? Everybody agree with that. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. David knew God, but because of David's actions, David was giving the enemies of Israel reason to point at him and say, well, look what he did. Here's a guy that's the man after God's own heart, and look what David did. How does that apply today? Did you know the world, the unsaved world's looking at you and me? They are waiting for a Christian to mess up. If you ever see anything, you know, especially preachers, if a preacher messes up, gets in some kind of sin or something, they won't just put Tom Jones, they'll put Pastor Tom Jones. Why do they do that? Because if you can bring down a preacher or bring down someone who's a man of God or a lady of God, the unsaved world can say, well, look, they're no better than I am. Here, they go to church on Sunday. They carry a Bible. So David was punished, first of all, because he gave the enemies of Israel reason to blaspheme God. We've always got to keep that in mind. The world's watching us. The other thing we see here in verse 14, the Bible says, the child that is born shall surely die, which tells us this, that sometimes we may not personally pay the consequences for sin. Sometimes it's another family member. That scares me to death. I'll be honest with you. Because I would rather God say, Tim, you've done this. You're going to pay the consequences. I'd rather pay for it than have it taken out on Braden or on Jordan or on Caleb. But sometimes God will do that, and that's what David experienced. God says, David, you're not going to die, but that child is going to die. That baby boy had to suffer the consequences. Children often suffer the consequences of the actions of parents or grandparents. Many kids today are left without a mom or a dad, and they have to go through life struggling because mom and dad won't take their responsibility. They are suffering consequences of those parents. Let's read on here. Look at verse 15. Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child. That Uriah's wife, notice there he doesn't say Bathsheba, doesn't call her by name, says Uriah's wife, bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. David was in a time of mourning. God, please don't take my baby boy. He wouldn't eat. He just laid on the ground and prayed and prayed and prayed. But look what happens. Verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. A child was sick for a week, and then that child died. Why did that child have to die? That child died as a result of David's actions. Now David is forsaken by this child. If you read on, I won't read the rest of that story, but you might read that sometime. David's reaction was actually good. David got up off the ground, cleaned himself up, and went to the house of the Lord. But what the point I want us to see is David, when he talked about the valley of the shadow of death in Psalms 23, he knew what it was like because he lost a child. Then something else happened to him. Let's go to chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. We're looking here at the life of David and realizing that we're not the only ones that go through forsakenness. In 2 Samuel 15, David's got another son. This one's name is Absalom. And Absalom decides that he's going to conspire and take the kingdom away from his own father. Now Absalom, if he would have been patient, if he would have waited, he actually would have probably ended up the king anyhow. But he's like many of us, we've got to have it now. And Absalom wanted that. He wanted to be the king. He wanted to be somebody. Let's pick this up in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now we see David forsaken by a family member. 2 Samuel 15 verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. This was his posse, we would say today, all right? Send them all out in front of him to make him look good. Verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. Now watch how sneaky this guy is. He stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king, who was the king? David was the king, came to the king for judgment. Then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he, this man coming for help, said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And everybody look up here so I can explain what's going on. David's the king sitting in the castle. Somebody comes along and they've got some kind of matter they want the king to decide upon. But before they got into the castle, old Absalom, who's wanting to take over, stands out by the gate. So this man comes and Absalom says, what are you here for? And the guy tells him, and Absalom says, well, boy, you know, you've got a good reason here to be coming to the king. It's just too bad that nobody's been designated to hear your problems. Why do you think Absalom did that? Being sneaky. He's wanting them to come to him. Notice the next thing that he says. Look at verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land. If I was the king. He says, if I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. What is he implying about David? David wouldn't do him justice. But if I was a king, I would do him justice. And then the Bible tells us in the next verse, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. This guy was a smooth politician. When someone would come, I'm going to kiss you, Ducarte. You ready? No. Hey, look at you. I see his face. I'm not going to kiss you, man. I promise. This guy would come to the king, and Absalom would catch him out at the gate. And, man, I hear your problems. I feel your pain. And he'd kiss him. Now, why did he kiss him? Why'd they do that in the Middle East? Let you know you're my friend. Buttering him up. Getting him on his side. And the Bible tells us in the next verse, on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. What we see going on here is Absalom conspiring against his own father. And you know, I was thinking about that. I wonder if that wasn't a worse thing than the death of a child. You know, it's one thing to lose a child to death. It's another thing when your own flesh and blood betray you and conspire against you. Eventually, Absalom does die later in the story. He had a lot of hair and he hung in a tree. But Absalom wanted to take over for his father. Listen, there's a lot of family that are abandoning their own flesh and blood today. I had two boys in my office just this past week. Both of them were junior hires. And it's so sad how kids are raised today. Man, it breaks your heart. If you work with kids, man, it just breaks your heart what they go through. One of these boys, he's moved here from Virginia Beach. He's been with us for about half the school year. Doesn't have any clue who his father is. And his mom, this boy lives with his grandma and grandpa. The mom will pop in for about a week, and then she's gone for a month. No idea where she's even going. That's a boy that has been betrayed, forsaken by his own flesh and blood. We've got another little boy, and I say little, he's actually a big boy. He's a junior higher. And his dad left the family over the summer. They had a baby not too long ago, and this boy now, and it was bringing tears to his eyes when I was talking to him. He said, "I don't even know where my dad lives." I mean, that's pretty bad for a dad to leave the family and then not even let his junior high son even know where he lives. That's a child that has been forsaken by his family, and it's happening all over our country today. It's sad. So there's forsakenness of losing a loved one. There's forsakenness of family. And then David had his own friend forsaking. Look in the same chapter there in 2 Samuel 15. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel." That's this guy's name, Ahithophel, "the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." This man's name was Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was David's counselor. Now, if you notice verse 11, you see kind of two types of people that oftentimes are in your own life. I want you to notice verse 11 again. Notice what it says. "Absalom went with 200 men out of Jerusalem, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything." The first thing we see here are friends. Now listen, because this applies to all of us at some time in our life. These were friends until a better thing came along. These guys were friends of David until it looked like maybe Absalom was a better leader, and they all jumped ship and went with Absalom. Sometimes we'll have friends in our lives that forsake us because they weren't real friends to begin with. Anybody ever have that happen before? You think they're a friend, and boy, they look like they're with you. We call them constituents. They're constituents. They're with you for a while as long as the cause is good. A lot of times people do that with marriages. Now listen, that's the truth. As long as everything's going good and the family's got money and everything's rolling okay, but man, as soon as things get tough, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find me another relationship. Those are friends that are just kind of there for just a little bit. But then Ahithophel was a different kind of guy. Ahithophel was David's counselor. He was what we would call a confidant. Ahithophel was a guy that, you know, whenever the day was over, David maybe sit down and have a cup of coffee with him and talk to him and tell him a little bit about what's going on with his family and all. And yet Ahithophel ended up betraying him. Psalms 49:1 says, "My own trusted friend hath forsaken me." What that tells us is that David went through a time of forsakenness where his own friend forsook him. Who else went through forsakenness? Well, Paul did. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Billy, you mentioned last week Barnabas. And I'll just tell you this because you're starting to get your feet wet as far as ministry and things like that. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas was a guy that was right there next to David, or right there next to Paul, and he was encouraging Paul. "Paul, stay with the stuff. Paul, keep preaching. Paul, hang in there." There was Barnabas, but forever Barnabas, there's a Demas. And Demas was a guy that was just waiting to jump ship. And the Bible says, Paul mentioned, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." The point is, whether you're in ministry, whether you're a leader of some type, whatever the case may be, you're going to have your Barnabas and you're going to have your Demas. And you may as well just accept it. Paul went through it. I'll tell you somebody else. Jesus Christ was forsaken. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 26. I'll show you an interesting passage here.
What I want us all to understand is that when we're forsaken, when we feel like the world's against us, we've lost a friend, we've lost a spouse, we've lost a loved one, I'm the only one going through it. What I want us to see is there's other people who've gone through the same thing. Matthew chapter 26, we see the scene here of Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying there with the disciples. Judas comes on the scene. Judas is getting ready to betray the master. And look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47, if you would please. Matthew 26, verse 47. The Bible says, "While he yet spake, lo, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." Judas comes with all these soldiers behind him. So get the scene. It's nighttime. They come into the garden, and here's all these soldiers. By the way, why'd Judas bring all those soldiers? Because he knew Jesus had the power. He'd seen all the miracles and all. Judas didn't know if Jesus would try to kill them all or what exactly his reaction would be. So here comes Judas. Now look at the next verse, verse 48. "Now he that betrayed him," Judas, "gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, holding fast." This is the death kiss, all right? "And forthwith he came to Jesus." Now notice how he comes to him. "And said, Hail, Master," and kissed him. How do you think Judas did that? Excuse me. How do you think Judas did that? "Hail, Master." He's coming to him like he's his big buddy. Judas comes to him. "Hey, I'm going to kiss you again, man." "Hail, Master." Kisses him on the cheek. Reminds me of, remember, I'm getting choked. Remember Arafat? Yasser Arafat? I think he's dead now. Yasser Arafat was that little short guy, the PLO leader in the Middle East. Boy, he's always smiling. You talk about a guy that looked like he was a conniver. He's always smiling. You'd see him just kissing and everything. It's what Judas was doing. Notice Jesus' response, though, in the next verse. "Hail, Master." And the next verse says, "And Jesus said unto him," what? What's he calling? "Friend. Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Now, let me ask you a question. Everybody look up here. Do you think Jesus knew why Judas was coming? Was he totally oblivious to this, that Jesus was coming for no, he knew what was going on. He knew why Judas was, thank you, I appreciate it, John. He knew why Judas was coming. But notice Jesus calls him friend. Now, my question is this, why did Jesus call Judas a friend? Isn't this the guy that's going to betray him and he's going to end up crucified and dead because of this? Why do you think Jesus did that? I don't know the answer, but I'll tell you what I think. I think, first of all, Jesus was giving Judas one more opportunity to ask for forgiveness. When Jesus said, "friend," he was giving Judas one more chance to say, "man, I shouldn't be doing this. I can't betray Jesus." I think he's giving him another opportunity. I also think probably that Jesus was letting Judas know he was in control the whole time. Notice Jesus doesn't lose his cool. He just says, "friend, wherefore art thou come?" And they arrest Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was betrayed by a friend. In fact, all the disciples forsook him when he went to the cross. The entire nation of Israel crucified him. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6 says, they ask him a question and say, "Where have these wounds come from?" And he says, "I received them in the house of my friends." The nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ. Not only that, and this is the toughest one, God forsook him. God the Father forsook Jesus Christ the Son. You're in Matthew 26. Just go to the next chapter, 27 and verse 46. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it says in Matthew 27, 46, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now listen, we may be forsaken by friends, we may be forsaken by family, we may even be forsaken by death. None of us have been forsaken by God. That's quite a thing. For Jesus Christ to hang there and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake him? God forsook Jesus Christ so we wouldn't have to be forsaken. As he hung there, Jesus Christ took the sins of all of us, all sinners, past, present, and future. Jesus Christ took them all on the cross. And as he hung there with the sins of Tim Reynolds, sins of Jack Mechanic, the sins of Todd McGovern, stood there hanging on the cross with those sins, God the Father had to turn his back. And Jesus cried out. That was the worst punishment on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But praise God he did. You know why? So now Tim Reynolds don't have to hang on the cross. We don't have to hang on the cross because Jesus Christ took that sin. But what a thing to be forsaken by the Father. Now, I've shared all that with you to come down to the next point. We're not alone when we're forsaken. Here's the second thing. When you are forsaken, now listen closely. When you are forsaken, you have a choice to make. You can either let it make you bitter or let it make you better. See, what happens is that, let's say we're betrayed by a friend. We've got a good friend that's let us down. Anybody had a good friend let you down before? We all probably have. In fact, we've probably let people down, right? You have a friend that lets you down. You can either allow that to make you bitter and angry and hold that grudge, and what happens is that your next friendship will turn out the same way. You know why? Because then you get cynical of people. So-and-so let me down, so I bet he'll do the same thing. I bet she'll do the same thing. Same thing happens in relationships. Let's say, your spouse is unfaithful. And so the person turns around and they get remarried, and before long, guess what? They're thinking the same thing. And so they carry this thing of forsakenness from marriage to marriage to friendship to friendship. It even happens in churches. Sometimes people will be mistreated. Let's say maybe the pastor's done them wrong, or maybe someone in the church has done them wrong. And so they think every preacher's bad. Every church is bad. Every church person's just a hypocrite. They think everybody's bad and lumps everybody in. What has happened there is they become bitter from that baggage of forsakenness. Now, here's where I want to help. How can we let the bag of forsakenness make us better instead of make us bitter? Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and we see the answer. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Maybe you've never been forsaken before, but I bet you have. And I bet maybe you've held a grudge about it. Maybe you've let it make you bitter. But here's the key to keeping something like that, keeping it from making you bitter, and instead make you better. Hebrews chapter 12. And look at verse 15, if you would, please. Here's the way to do it. Looking diligently. There's the first two words. Looking diligently. Now, what does it mean to look diligently? That means you focus. If you're looking diligently, man, you're looking right down, you're keeping your focus. But here's the question. What are we looking at? Looking diligently at what? Well, I think the answer is found in verse 2. This is what we say every week before I preach. Looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus. So what are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. First of all, if you want to keep from becoming bitter, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? If you get your eyes on people, people will let you down. The preacher will let you down. I'm a human being. I'll try not to. I hope to never let you down. But I'm a human being, and so are you. And what happens is that we get our eyes on people, and so we become distrustful. And so this friend's going to betray me, and this friend's going to betray me, and this spouse will betray me, and this one. And all of a sudden, you're living a bitter life. And the first thing we got to do, if we're going to keep from getting bitter, is keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? It says looking diligently. But look at the next part. This next part is a lot of times it's misinterpreted. It's taken out of context is what it is. It says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. If you mark in your Bibles, maybe circle that word of or underline it. It does not say fail from the grace of God. God's grace never fails. All right? If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot fail from or fall from the grace of God. But it says fail of the grace of God. What does that mean? Here's what it means. When you and I are saved, we become Christians, we get God's grace. It's called imputed righteousness. His righteousness is placed on our account. We get God's grace, and then we are to demonstrate that grace to other people. I'm to show God's grace to other people. Whether they're nice to me or whether they're mean, I'm still to demonstrate God's grace. Here's the problem. I don't always do it, and I bet you don't either. And there's probably been other Christians who maybe have not shown God's grace to you. And what happens many times is that we become bitter because we fail of the grace of God. We fail to show the grace of God in our lives. What we do is we allow our own flesh to take charge instead of the Holy Spirit of God. So when somebody mistreats us or forsakes us or abandons us, what do we want to do? We want to get back at him. Well, I'm going to get back at him, man. I'm going to take vengeance. No, that's failing of the grace of God. That means no matter what, that's tough, but that's what we're called to do. No matter what, we are to still show the grace of God if you want to keep from getting bitter. Now, you can make the choice to get bitter if you want to, I'd just soon live life with a smile on my face and have a good life rather than go around being bitter. But we've got to remember the grace of God. Now look at the next part of the verse. We look diligently. We look at Jesus. We don't fail of the grace of God. We keep showing His grace. And then the Bible says this: lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. What is the root of bitterness? The root of bitterness is whenever you allow forsakenness or you allow something to take place where it gets a root in your life. And all of a sudden, what happens many times when you get the root of bitterness is it shows all over you. We can't hide the root of bitterness. When we're bitter about something, it'll come out in the words we say. It'll come out in our countenance. It'll come out somehow. And it says there, notice that, the root of bitterness trouble you. Let me ask you a question. Who does bitterness hurt more? You or that person you're bitter against? Who's it hurting? It's hurting you. That's why it says, lest the root of bitterness trouble you. And then it says, and thereby many be defiled. First, we get bitter, but do we keep the bitterness to ourselves? No. What do? I got to tell somebody else. We share it, don't we? Yeah. Jimmy, let me tell you about old Cody Sauger up here. You know, he's not all he looks to be, man. Let me tell you. See what happens? I'm bitter, and now I got to trouble somebody else with my bitterness. If you want to keep from letting forsakenness, keep it from making you bitter, do these things. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep showing the grace of God. And don't let that root of bitterness take place. I decided this whenever I started preaching and being in the ministry. I'm, with God's help, not going to allow the root of bitterness to take root in my life. If somebody, you know, doesn't like the way that, you know, the preacher preaches or doesn't like the church, I am not going to go to Walmart and spot them down that way and make sure I turn and go this way. Do you know a lot of people live that way? They see somebody and, oh, I ain't going to talk to them. Now, how could I get up here and preach to you about the root of bitterness and about unforgiveness, and yet whenever I see him at Kroger, make sure I'm not talking. I'm not going to do that. I'll smile and say, how you doing? Good to see you. You say, that's being a hypocrite. No, that's surviving. That's being the way God would want us to be, because it would be real easy. And again, it doesn't just apply to church. It could be that way at work. It could be that way in a family. And all of a sudden, I'm bitter and I'm not talking to you. I'm not even going to look at you. You're hurting yourself, and you're not allowing that grace of God, and you're letting that root come up. Don't live life like that. Life's too short, amen? Live life where, man, if somebody's not happy with you, just figure that's their problem. I'm going to love you anyway. How you doing? Good to see you. That's how you keep from being bitter. Here's the very last thing, and I'm done. We're talking about forsakenness. The last thing is this, that forsakenness, you must realize that You're not alone in it. You're never alone. Why? Because God is with us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me share this last thing with you and I'm done. Go to Psalms 23. Very last thing I want to show you. God is always with you. You say, I've been forsaken by a spouse. I've been forsaken by my kids. I've been forsaken by someone I've worked with. There's one person who will never forsake you, and that's God. God will never forsake you. Psalms 23 and verse 4. I'll show you this and we'll wrap it up. David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We've talked about that. Death of a friendship, death of a relationship, physical death. I will fear no evil. Why will he fear no evil? What's the next part say? For thou art with me. For thou art with me. God is with you even when you're going through forsakenness. He says, for thou art with me. And then he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Does anybody know what that means? Why did David say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me? What's this whole chapter about? It's about the shepherd, right? First verse says, the Lord is my what? The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd had two tools. The shepherd had a rod and he had a staff. The rod was a long straight stick that was used for defense. When something would try to come in and maybe hurt one of those sheep or something, the shepherd would carry that stick and he'd, get them out of here, get. Now, what does that have to do with forsakenness? Here's what it means. When David says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, the rod is defense. Let God defend you. That's what it means. We want to defend ourselves, but the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. When we take that rod ourselves and try to defend ourselves, well, you'll wear yourself out doing that. Well, I didn't say that. I'll get back to him. I'll send him an email. A lot of people do that today. I'll send an email or a text because you can hide behind it. I'll send a text or I'll send an email and, well, I'll let them know. I'm going to let other people know how bad they are. Listen, let the Lord defend you. David knew that. He said, if I'm going to keep from being bitter, I'm going to let the Lord do the defending. I'm not going to waste my time trying to defend myself, my position. Let God do it. Here's the other thing, the staff. What was the staff used for? The staff had a hook on it. You've seen a shepherd's crook before. And the staff would be used if one of those sheep kind of started wandering over this way. Shepherd would take that and here, get on back in the fold, get back over here. You know, here, get yourself back over here, get in this fold, in this flock. The staff was used for direction. The rod was used for defense. The staff was used for direction. Here's the last thing. I'll share this with you and I'm done. If you ever feel forsaken, don't try to figure out the direction for yourself. Let God show you the direction to go. Now, why do I say that? Because what happens many times, again, and you think of it, and the family's falling apart today. Anybody get a chance to see John Hagee this morning? John Hagee preached a good message about the family this morning. He was showing how that whenever a father leaves the family, how eventually that leads to the crime rate we have today, to the drug problem we have today, the alcoholism today, and it all stems from the family. But whenever, let's say, a spouse leaves, instead of jumping into the next relationship, jumping into the next thing, stop for just a minute. Say, Lord, I need you to direct me here. I need you to take control here and show me where to go. Don't try to figure it out for yourself. David said, thy rod and thy staff, you defend me, and then, Lord, you direct me. Direct me in the right way to go. That is the key to getting through life without being all bitter and to be better. So we wrap it up. First of all, we realize forsakenness, we're not alone in it. We're not alone in our forsakenness. Number two, we got a choice. You can let things make you what? You let it make you bitter or better. Choice is up to you. You can't choose for me, and I can't choose for you. But if we're going to do that, we look to Jesus. And the last thing is, we must always remember there's one who will never leave us, one who will never forsake us. God the Father won't leave us. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I don't know who the message was for today. Maybe someone is here this morning that's going through a time of forsakenness. Could be a good friend that they've known for a long time and counted on, and that friend's let them down, and they feel forsaken. Oh, Lord, maybe there's a person here that has a family issue going on. They feel like the family's forsaken them. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a child, or even a spouse, Lord. I pray that you help them to realize, first of all, that you will never leave nor forsake them. Lord, people may come into our lives and they may let us down, but Father, help us to always keep our focus on you. And then, God, help us to not let things get us bitter, but let them make us better. And, the Lord, the only way we can do that is by trusting you and keep our eyes on Jesus. I pray that you help us all to do that as we go through life so we don't carry this baggage of forsakenness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Mallory will play I Surrender All. Invitation time is always a time to pray. If you have a need, we invite you to come and pray at the altar, pray at the front pew. And whatever your need is, we invite you to come on this verse. Sing it if you know it. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I thank you all for your attention this morning. Very good congregation to speak to, and pray that the message was a blessing. As you go through life, you may be forsaken at times. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Keep that promise when you go through those times. If you have a prayer request you'd like us to remember, I mentioned Jimmy before, Brother Jack. Is he really? Boy.
Are you?
This is the second time he's been over there, isn't it? Third. Wow. So Dick Rowe, many of you know their family, so we're in prayer. Billy, do you have your hand up? Okay. Keep her in prayer. Anytime the little one's going under anesthetic, you're always concerned. So pray that everything goes real smooth in that situation. Angie, you want to say something about your grandmother? You want me to? She, Angie's grandmother, they have taken her off of all the things she was hooked up with, and she's gone home. So unless the Lord intervenes, she's just got a matter of time to live. So keep Angie's grandmother in prayer, if you would, please. But she's home now. And did you say? Comfort care. I'm sorry. Yeah, comfort care. So just pray that she's comfortable and, you know, that she is comfortable. And the Lord can always heal her. You know, we can always pray for healing, but the Lord's will be done. We need to pray for that. Cheryl? Oh. Is it really? Man. We'll have to sing happy birthday to you. Todd, treating you good today for your birthday? Every day, you're a good man. Smart man, there you go. Okay, my mom's doing fine. She's taking her treatments and she's had a good week. She's just tired all the time, but she's not really feeling any kind of real sickness. Karen Pennington, I haven't heard anything. John, you talked to any of them? As far as I know, she's at work, and she has started again, Joe? Okay, so we need to keep her in prayer then. Does she still go to St. Louis for that? So it's locally? Well, that's a little easier on them then, I would think. So keep Karen in prayer. Baby Faith has been a little under the weather, hasn't she, Danielle? She's really had a time with respiratory, so keep Faith in prayer that she can get over that and feel better. A lot of cold and flus this time of year, seems like. Anybody else have a need or a request? Unspoken request, all right. What were you saying? Good to have Jacardi. He'll never sit right here again thinking I'm going to kiss him in service. So, pucker up, man. All right, yeah, good to have Jacardi. All the way up from Arkansas. Yeah, so good to have Jacardi today. Let's sing happy birthday to Michelle before we go. I think we ought to do that. Thank you. Yeah, appreciate it. Yeah, keep school in prayer. And we're just like everybody else, trying to keep things going, you know. And it's kind of ebb and flow of things. But keep the school in prayers. We do appreciate that. If we can get through May, we're doing good. So we're on the downward slope, and I think we'll make it. But we do appreciate that, Todd. Let's sing Happy Birthday. Can you play that, Mallory? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Michelle. Happy birthday to you. And many more. All right. All right, let's pray and dismiss. We'll go home. John, pray for us, would you please, and dismiss us. Try it. Yes. That's right. Amen. Amen. Dismissed. He's going to catch you, man. Get taller. Never be as looking.